We'll begin our second session after we pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will lead us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We finished up with Hebrews 10:24 with the expanded translation, and then time caught us. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church from the source of the royal law and the law of freedom, and from the source of the working objects of divine good production. And that introduces, therefore, the following verse, because this verse ends with a comma. So another thought and very powerful set of thoughts follow. The next verse follows in context and reveals where the principles of verse 24 are to be primarily applied. In the New American Standard, verse 25 reads this way: "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The day is drawing near. It says so right there, and that was written in the first century. It's still there. It's still drawing near. Finding out what's drawing near is going to be the summation of these two verses, and it's going to put the period at the end that should respond, a cause response from your souls, to begin to apply what is in the context of these two verses. And not you, but others as well. Verse 25 reveals the standard by which the royal family grows in grace. It cites the location where the church body congregates to collectively concentrate on and simultaneously hear the teaching of the Word of God from the communication gift of the local pastor teacher. So this is nothing unusual. This was founded in the first century. Paul gives some details about how this goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. And as a result of that, we have churches. Churches started out as synagogues because, as we've noted in James, in the first century, there were synagogues. And the Jews worship on Saturdays. And so he had Sundays available to him and therefore worked a deal with somebody in Jerusalem to let him go in there and teach doctrine to his congregation. His letter is also written to the diaspora of the day. These are people through positive volition resulting after you have the disbursements of those believers in the past who suffered five cycles of discipline for the nation Israel. And so they're scattered all over the Middle East. And somehow this letter is being distributed to them. And so they are part of his, let's say, internet congregation, so that you can get it in the context of the 21st century. But these documents are being distributed somehow to the diaspora, as well as those in Jerusalem. So this verse reveals the standard by which the royal family grows in grace. It cites the location where the church body congregates to collectively concentrate on and simultaneously hear the teaching of the Word of God from the communication gift of a pastor. Now, this verse begins with a negative conjunction, may. Now, so let me jump down to Hebrews 10:25, New American Standard. So we'll work our way through this. We're going to note the Greek terms, as you can see going through this. This is the way we normally do things. And therefore, what is underlined is followed by the Greek. So we'll break this down as we go through it. The verse begins with a negative conjunction, may, plus the imperatival present active participle of enkatalipo. This is the continuation of the compound sentence that began in verse 23, which we're not consulting today. It begins with a hortatory imperatival present active participle of kateko, and would read something like this: "Let us keep on holding fast our traditions, convictions, or beliefs of our confidence without wavering." So we're not going to waver. Once you get doctrine in your soul, you don't waver. If you can convince yourself that the Word of God is alive and powerful and it is absolutely true, and that it is our resource for what does not vary, and therefore to place your confidence and your faith in these ideas found in Scripture, God will honor it because it is His Word. It's in your soul. You use your volitional trigger to apply it in your personal life. He has to back that. And therefore, regardless of the storm that rages around you, you're riding the crest of the wave. So this verse begins with a negative may, and then in catalipo. Verse 24 begins, as we have already noted, with the same hortatory imperatival participle, this time of katanaeo. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church. Let us repeatedly consider this. And so we have verse 24. Then verse 25, we have the third imperatival present active participle in catalipo preceded by the may, that's negative may, not forsaking something. And what is not forsaken is our own assembling together. The noun here is episunagoge. The noun is used twice in the New Testament here in Hebrews 10:25 and in Paul's rebuttal to the church at Thessalonica on the subject of the rapture. It is interesting to see how he uses the term in that verse. Now, we've studied two passages that are about to be noted here. We wanted to understand from Scripture the timing of the rapture, and therefore the fact that there is a date in the future. It can be a microsecond from now, or it can be another 1,000 years. We don't know. The church age is underway. There are only two prophecies for the church age. That's its beginning and its conclusion. The beginning of the church age is recorded in Acts chapter 2. That's where the church began. And then it concludes with the rapture of the church at a time in the future. We don't know when. But that encapsulates a period of time that is called the church age. And once the rapture occurs, the tribulation then begins, and that concludes the dispensation of Israel over a 7-year period. So now let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. This is information. See, it's 2 Thessalonians. Down below, I'm going to cite 1 Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians, I hope you've noted, comes after 1 Thessalonians. Okay, we got that down. Here's how 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 reads. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, episunagoge, our gathering together with Him. When do we do this? You have to go to Scripture and find out how does this occur, when are we all going to gather together, and it's what we call the rapture of the church. Now this noun refers to the act of assembling, coming together, congregating for the purpose of worship in Hebrews 10:25. The gathering together of believers at the rapture of the church, which is Paul's subject in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. The passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 is a follow-up because many in the Thessalonian church had interpreted his first dissertation to mean that the rapture had already occurred. Now, what does that mean? It means that the people in the church at Thessalonica at 1 Thessalonians 4 were not paying attention. They were drifting. They had no clue. They inserted their own understanding of what they had just heard from Paul and decided they'd missed the rapture. Now, that 2 Thessalonians has to go back and clear that up, and that's chapter 2. So Paul has to, in 2 Thessalonians, he has to start at chapter 2 and go through something like 12 or 14 verses and explain, no, you guys drifted off, you're not paying attention, you missed the whole idea, so here's the deal. And so in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he clears that up. The rapture had not already occurred. It's on the verge, but it hadn't occurred. Thus, in the church age, there are two gatherings together. The first is the assembly of various groups of believers who gather at their local synagogue, that's a synagogue, defined in Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary as follows: an assembly, a synagogue, colon, to bring together, the house of worship and communal center of a Jewish congregation. So the Jews had always assembled themselves together. They did that in the first century at a synagogue, synagoge. And then on occasion, James being a good example, he met in a synagogue in Jerusalem to teach his Christian church Bible doctrine. He did that on Sunday. The Jews assembled there on Saturday. So with regard to the biblical context of the two passages mentioned above, we have this excerpt. Episynagoge, to gather together. Hebrews 10:25 does not merely denote the assembling for corporate worship as a solitary or occasional act, but as customary conduct. The preposition epi, to, must refer to Christ himself as the one to whom this assembly was attached. Thus, it would have the meaning of not betraying one's attachment to Jesus Christ and other believers, not avoiding one's own personal responsibility as part of the body of Christ. Not forsaking is what we have here. Not forsaking our own assembling together is how it proceeds. Therefore, believers are commanded not to forsake their gathering together, which is indicated by the noun epi, soon, agoge. We break it down into three sections here. The prefix epi means under the authority of. Soon means along with others who are under authority. And agoge means come together. So we have people who assemble under authority by coming together. Episynagoge. And when that concept emerges from the verse here, not forsaking, we've already been through that, may in katalipo, not forsaking our own, that's hutu, assembling together, episynagoge, as the habit, that's ethos, of some is, but, and it goes on with others. Okay, what's going on in this context? You have a church somewhere. It's called a synagogue here, and that's okay because we understand it's a first century application. We have people who gather in the synagogue. We do it on Sundays. Somebody stands in the pulpit and teaches. All right, we've got that down. There's a group that has assembled, and there's another portion of what previously was the assembly that are not there. And so this verse is going to try and build an inventory of ideas that is designed to encourage all those who should be in the synagogue on Sundays to be there to hear, in our examples of recently, James teach. And therefore, you can't grow in grace if you're not there. Therefore, there are fractures in your spiritual growth. There are empty spots. There are things that connect other concepts together, and you're missing important pieces by not being there. Now, we're in the 21st century, so we have these electronic contrivances that are everywhere. And because of that, people can stay current with an ongoing Bible study by sitting and listening to some computer device, that thing I talked about earlier, the app, and so on. So electronically, you can stay up to speed. What is it, though, that is not going on? We're not encouraging each other. You're sitting in a room by yourself and maybe your wife and maybe even got children in there. And then when it's all over with, then you shut the deal down and go on with your day, which is fine. There's some people who do not have a pastor teacher locally that they're willing to show up for because they teach heresy or they don't teach much at all. And so they come to an internet facility that gives them Bible doctrine into their homes. All of that is fine. The more people get the Word of God, the better. But in the local church, that's not the place to do that. This is the place to be for people to encourage one another. And when you encourage others, seeing new believers or people who have not been in doctrine very long make the advance. Not only do they make the advance, then there are circumstances in their life that emerge. so that they can apply the doctrine they just recently learned. That gives them encouragement, and therefore, since they're encouraged, others get encouraged as well. And so we tell these tales back and forth to each other, and we are motivating each other to continue the pursuit of truth as a body of Christ. So that's what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is getting across here. So when absorbed into one word, episynagoge means stop consistently forsaking the command. It's an imperative mood, do you remember? The command to assemble ourselves together. The word together is the plural pronoun how to, which expands the command to be fulfilled collectively at a certain central location, namely the synagoge, literally the synagogue, or in our dispensation, the church. The church is the place to go. It is a facility. So there are two churches. There's the physical facility on a piece of real estate, and that's called the local church, which is generally a building. It can be anything where people gather, but in our example here, we have a building. Then who is it that comes in to advance in the concepts of biblical thought? The church. The invisible church, those who have believed in Jesus Christ. And so you come to the church building, you grow in grace as a church body, and then the body therefore gets encouragement from each other. As they grow in grace, they go out into the devil's world, they apply what they know. They come back here to learn a little more. Everybody's growing in grace and everybody's encouraging each other. This is what Hebrews is trying to get across. So synagoge was there. Excuse me, early term for church, which is the English translation of the Greek noun ekklesia. Now, the verbal impact of this command is found in the pronoun heautou, ourselves. And this word's impact in the verse needs some amplification, so we'll take it up with a few sub-points. Point one, heautou, of ourselves. This is the genitive plural of this reflexive pronoun. And this is a very interesting pronoun because it is constructed on the intensive pronoun autu from a demonstrative pronoun. A demonstrative pronoun is designed to identify something in the context. An intensive one means to identify something in a special way. So we got a special context, and the application is in a special way. The pronoun heautou means not only to identify it, but to comprehend that it especially applies to the individual believer. So with the individual believer, and I'm looking across the room here, we have X number of people, but each one of you is an individual. And therefore, whatever this is being communicated here, it is going to you personally as you come together as a congregation. So the writer of Hebrews is making this point to its original audience, whose specific identity remains undecided. Some suggest it was written to Messianic Jews, while others include the presence of Gentile believers. So we don't know the makeup of the target audience of the writer of Hebrews, but it could be a combination, Gentiles with Jews who are believers, or it could be one or the other. Regardless of the genetic background of the congregation, the message is directed to believers who are members of the body of Christ who then, when assembled, are one in Christ. So the body of Christ meets here. You're part of a body, universal body of Christ, all believers throughout the world at any given point. And then there's the local assembly, which is the body of Christ assembled together to grow in grace. So regardless of the genetic background of the congregation, genetics have nothing to do with it. Race has nothing to do with it. Once in Christ, you're a member of the body of Christ. You can be. There are only three breeds of cat, not counting the Jews. Hamitic, Semitic, and the other one, Japhetics. Then there were the Jews. So there are four races of people. By the 21st century, we're all combos. All combos in some way. You can go have this done for yourself if you want to know what you're related to. People do this, that they send a postcard or something out to Salt Lake City, and they'll tell you all the people you've been related to. And then you can say, well, it looks like maybe that I've got a lot of thieves and renegades in my bloodline. And other people say, well, I go back to royalty, and then everybody else is in the middle. That kind of thing leads to, I think, bragging about who you are related to. And they leave out the folks that spent a good long time in prison. The writer perceives the danger of reversionism caused by the failure of many to assemble themselves together at the place of assembly, which is the local church. You should have assumed by now that what I am telling you this morning from Hebrews, which is the Word of God, is that there are people, members or attendees of Grace Doctrine Church, that could be here today but are not. And therefore, they're not being encouraged by you and your concentration on spiritual growth here in a live assembly, or those who are not. And therefore, the contribution is missing. And when others are here willing to encourage that individual who is missing, and that individual who is missing is not encouraging others who are assembled, then we have a fracture in the body of Christ in this particular geographic location. This is not the time to be lazy about assembly. The country is going down. Put it. I have other things I'd love to say, but let's just say it's going down. It's going down because of the loss of thought. The loss of thought occurred decades ago. Decades ago. And because of the loss of thought, people are not interested in the truth, but rather what they want the truth to be to promote their own personal agenda. And because of that, those people now are approaching the majority of this country. We're going to see how desperate it is in November. But when you unleash it in a client nation, get a load of this, guys. Where is the lack of thought, the absence of reality that can occur in a client nation so that when we have the top authority running for that office openly saying every day of the week that he is a communist and he is being voted potentially into the position of running for our presidency. That's where we are as a client nation. And you say, well, that other guy's probably going to beat him. That's not the point. We've got a major political party that looks like it may present to the public as a candidate for presidency and avowed outspoken communist. Now, I think he's probably a real nice granddaddy. I think he's probably a nice guy, you know, whatever. I don't know the man. But what he does is stand up in public and he says things openly that he plans to try to instill into the Commonwealth communist concepts. That's fine. This is the 21st century. My point is this. That means there's a major loss of thought within the Commonwealth. Not his fault. It's not, what is his name? Barney? Not Barney's fault. Not Barney. Bernie. Okay, I'm sorry. Barney Fife is who I was thinking about. It's not Bernie's fault. He's been doing this for a long time. And Bernie gets up and says, oh, by the way, I'm a communist, and this is what I'd like to have done. And people say, oh, that's a great idea, Barney. Oh, it's Bernie, isn't it? That's a great idea, Bernie. And people gather together, and they vote for him. It's not Barney's fault. He just said, I'm a communist, and I'd like to be president. They say, whoa, great. Are you getting this? Where is it and who is it that caused this to occur? Is it Bernie? No. Bernie didn't do this. Bernie could get elected, I guess. I don't know. Believers who did not come together and encourage each other to grow in grace and be encouraged by those who do, who are more mature, encouraged by those who are immature but are making progress, come together, learn the Word of God together, metabolize it into the souls, and leave the room and go out into the hostile environment of the devil's world and make application of the power of the truth, the aletheia of the Word of God. It's not happening. And this is where we are in Client Nation America. And so I got to go to passages like this. Where'd I leave off, Henry? Well, that was a diatribe, and I apologize unreservedly. You like eight pretty good? She says eight, we're going with eight. Therefore, which is a conclusion, quite obviously. Therefore, the commandment in verse 25 is amplified by the intensive pronoun that calls out all the members of the local congregation to assemble themselves together. The writer then calls out those who specifically have chosen not to assemble themselves with the phrase, as is the habit of some. So we have to look at the word habit. Habit is the noun ethos, custom, practice, manner, behavior. And this refers to, quote, certain ones. Who are the certain ones? The people that are not here, but could be. Those who are not interested in the serious study of the Word of God are called out. Significantly, concentration on the teachings of the Bible may be heard, but inculcation for application, that's missing. Look, it does no good to come here and listen to me rattle on. It does no good to plug in your app or electronic contrivance and listen over the electronic contrivance. And then say, oh, that was pretty nice today. Oh, what do you say, Margaret, we'll go and do this? It does no good until you recycle the information over into the cardia and then aggrandize that over time by application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. Until that is done, nothing is going on. And the conversation I had in California this past weekend had to do with this subject. Three of us were sitting around talking about this very subject. That there are people out there who stand in the pulpits of America and give their sermons and so on. And they can be giving a correct gospel. I don't even deny that. That they're telling the truth about how to be saved. And everybody gets saved. And then it's all hoopla and let's just keep it at hoopla. The hoopla is going on afterward. And nobody's teaching doctrine in the 11 categories of systematic theology so people can grow in grace and have working objects in their soul for application. What is a working object? A doctrinal concept that you've learned and is facilitated in your inventory of ideas that you are able to call into view and make application in the hostile environment of the life which you live. There, if you don't have that information, you cannot execute the Christian way of life. And there are some, by the way, who say, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but you also have to do good works. There can be no good work if it's not under the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit from your inventory of biblical truth. You are fooling yourself. You're making things up on the fly. Even saved, this is the case. And that's where we are. And I get to rail about this from the pulpit in a time. And listen to this. We're in the 21st century and we have people in this country who don't know anything about what I've just said as believers in Jesus Christ, while the spinoff out there is going to try to elect a communist for our president. May God in heaven trump this entire idea. We've got a long row to hoe. So the word habit is ethos. So let me repeat. These certain ones include those who do not attend the assembly or while there are distracted. These individuals are not interested and as a result are not functioning members of the body of Christ. The point of the writer of Hebrews is stressing is attendance, which is face-to-face, consistently done, Bible class after Bible class after Bible class. And in doing so, you are encouraging other people. You encourage others, they encourage you. Growth of biblical concepts is increasing. You move out the front door, you go your separate ways. That's the way it is in a big city. You go your separate ways. There was one time we had 10 counties throughout the state of Missouri. We had 10 counties and two states. People came over from the Scott Air Force Base area. Okay? And those were the days we had 70, 80 people every Sunday. Now, I know the people die. Good for them. And we have people who move away because of job requirements or retirement, things of that nature. That's normal. But there seems to be an eking concept of just staying away. And therefore, I'm battling that today because I've run across this passage. The point of the writer of Hebrews is stressing attendance face to face. In the 21st century now, into the last days of the second decade, there are numerous ways by which a believer can consistently study the Bible by means of electronic contrivances. Take a look at a little of that. There are legitimate reasons that some choose these sources to stay current with the ongoing studies presented at this church. Over the years since we've done this, which started in the early 2000s, there are people who have had physical problems that caused them to remain at home, which is absolutely the thing to do. But they could keep up with the studies because of the electronic contrivances. That is a wonderful use of those things. But if you can stand up straight and walk, there's nothing to keep you from here. Hundreds consistently join our live webcast. Thousands of others stream the recordings. There are over 700 subscribers to our 10-page class notes. 700 and something. And these things. Now, last night I sent out document whatever to 700 and something people. I don't know what they do with them. They start fires with it. But nevertheless, they took the time to subscribe. The majority who choose to use these assets live outside the general geographic area of our church. They consider it their source for spiritual growth when in their local area there is no doctrinal teaching available. So somehow there's a thing you can write, Paul, on the internet. I think it's info@joegriffin.org. And so people write info. Say, I don't know who Mr. Info is, but that's who they write. And then Paul will pass it along to me, and sometimes I'll respond to these. But there are people out there who just simply take the time to write an email to the website and express how great it is for them who are in the Hornada, and there's no Bible class available to them. They found one on the internet, and they're appreciative of that. That's really the power of this whole operation as far as the electronic contrivances are concerned. If people anywhere, we have people all over the world that log on either for streams or for live netcasts. So the interest is out there. However, with regard to those local, the next word in Hebrews 10:25 becomes specific to many of them. It is the strong adversative conjunction Allah, but. It's always dangerous when you get to a but. It introduces a strong contrast. So I don't know if I put but in here. Yeah, there it is. Right here. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit, ethos of some is, but. That's Allah. But encouraging one another. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. Those are the people who are here. Now, you ought to be encouraging one another simply by the fact you showed up and sat down. There are other people who are growing in grace here. Some more than others because of more time logged. Others not so much because of less time logged, but all are all in it together. And as a unit, we therefore become a active member of the body of Christ moving forward as a group with individual responsibilities once you clear the front door. Now, when you get up from a computer, who's being encouraged? That's the question. Who's encouraging whom? The active voice means you will produce the action of the verb by not only showing up to hear the communication of the Word of God, but you will be an encouragement to others by consistently gathering together with them for the spiritual advance. The participle is instrumental and therefore is translated, but by being an encouragement. And this word has a silent impact on the congregation at large. This person does not need to say anything. What he says is his silent but consistent appearance at Bible class. Always here, always ready to grow in grace, always ready to learn. During his time spent at the ecclesia, his presence is consistent. Excuse me. His presence is a consistent reminder of the value of showing up at Bible class. Always there, always ready to continue the pursuit of truth. His confident demeanor, his grace orientation, his wise commentary is testimony to the doctrine he's acquired while quietly concentrating in Bible class. Good student. The spiritual growth acquired by the consistent attendee is reflected by his confident persona while mixing with others. That's why we have halftime. That's why we have the monthly church cafeteria get-together with all the goodies that are brought in by the ladies. I'm hopeful that none of the men are bringing anything in. It's just the ladies, they know how to do this. And somebody will come up to me after and says, I'm an excellent cook. And I'm looking at one right now. And decided that I had dissed my man over here. But I know about the man, and he did go to school, so he knows what he's doing. But you also know that mamas know how to cook the best. And they bring the food in, and we eat this, and we have a good time. And when we're in that room, being in there in a social environment is an encouragement, or should be, because we all come together, we're thinking the same thing, we have the information, we're growing in grace, and it's an encouragement to be with other folks who are positive volition to the Word of God. The spiritual growth acquired by the consistent attendee is reflected by his confident persona while mixing with others. In both environments, he is an ongoing encouragement. At this point, the writer of Hebrews briefly abandons Koine Greek and switches to the Attic Greek phrase, and all the more. And all the more. That's chi. Let's see if I can see it. Tus utas malone. Chi tus utas malone, even so much more. For the writer of Hebrews to dramatically switch languages grabs the attention of the reader. The overall importance of assembling at Bible class is to make hay while the sun shines. So the sudden change of languages indicates the writer's desire to grab the attention of the reader. The writer is going to dramatically remind the group that they are only one yakto second away from being raptured away into the third heaven with a certain appointment before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Let me go to the next slide. We were able to get there before time caught us. Here's the expanded, we're not done yet, but here's the expanded translation. Stop habitually forsaking the command to assemble ourselves together in the synagogue church, as is the consistent behavior of certain reversionists, but encouraging them through your consistency, and even all the more as you see the day of the rapture being imminent. You got that? We're not there yet, but time's caught us, and I wanted to get to the rapture. What's the day? I gave you expanded translation here. I wish I hadn't done it. you can see the day of the rapture drawing near. How near? 1 yectosecond. You're not taking advantage of the period of time that's been carved out for the church age to grow in grace on a consistent basis, getting encouragement from others and being an encouragement yourself, because you don't know what is your spiritual growth level right now. Are you consistent in Bible study? Are you growing in grace? Are you doing that consistently? It could happen today, the rapture of the church occurs, because it is imminent. And that's the message of Hebrews 10:25. You need to come together to study the Word of God as long as it is available in the church age. And if you flag, if you decide it's not important, if you decide, well, I'll not go there today, I'll make it up, I'll stream it later, you're not encouraging anyone, and you certainly are in jeopardy right here, along with the rest of us. We'll take up our study Wednesday evening if it doesn't snow. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've studied, make it real to us in our withdrawal of doctrine from your inventory of magnificent biblical aletheia ideas. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Kares human kai arene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.